Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, I was over there just worshiping away, and I thought, man, I'm going to lose my voice, you know? I better calm down a little bit. Man, what a powerful time of worship together. Love to that you're here in person to gather to worship with us and also online gathering. Just thankful that you have a way to worship with us and be here this morning. Man, we are so thankful to be here this weekend. We have met so many wonderful people, just had conversations just about sensing and hearing about what the spirit that God is stirring in this church amongst the people and amongst the leadership and amongst the staff. It is really encouraging to know that we have challenges, but we have a spirit of God moving in us to bring us together to accomplish and step into what he has next. And we're just thankful to be here. I want to mention your search team have just been really a tremendous group of people to serve with and to get to know. They are a group of men and women who are seeking after the heart of God. And the process has been full of integrity and respect, and it's been, they've communicated well, and they've been patient, and they've just really been really great and handled me and my family very well. And so you should be proud of the work they have done. And we got a chance to meet with the staff this week, and man, what a dynamic, humble, but high caliber group of men and women who are eager to serve and follow Jesus Christ and to love and lead and serve in this church. And so I cannot wait for the opportunity to just begin to partner and serve with them. And as you know, we met many of the teams here. We met the transition team and personnel team and finance team. And man, I got to tell you, there is a unique collaboration that is happening between those groups of teams that all come together to work in a unified sense, spirit through this whole process. And so I'm really proud of them. And then Holly and I got a chance to spend time with the deacons and their wives, and we got a chance just to really get a sense of the foundation of the servant leaders you have here at this church. And man, it is tremendous, tremendous. But then we got to meet you. So yesterday, we finally got to meet all of you guys that were able to come and visit at both campuses. And I got to tell you what, God showed me and stirred something in me just to say that the people here of Connection Point Church, if you can combine who they are, the spirit and the love and the passion they have for the gospel and for Christ, and you combine that with the power of the gospel and the power and the presence of God, man, you combine that, there is nothing we cannot accomplish that God sets us to do. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to be after the Great Commission, and we're going to do that together. And I can just see and sense God stirring that in us. This morning, what I want to do is just take some time and just share my personal testimony with you. I want to share with you my passion for the local church. And I want to share with you the position we have in Christ, the position we have as the church. And what you're going to hear is, I believe, a very powerful story of God's grace. You're going to see a unique position we have as a church, and you're going to see the potential of what God can do. You're going to see the overwhelming promise that God has given the church, and if we will come together under the headship of Jesus Christ and in the power of God, we can accomplish the mission he has given us as a church. So I can't wait to share that with you this morning, but let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you just for the time you've given us to gather this morning. And whether it be in person or online, Father, we are united in spirit to hear from you this morning. And I pray that you would speak through me and by your power of your spirit would touch the hearts of everyone who hears. And Father, that your will would be done. You would be glorified here. And so, Father, we thank you for such a powerful weekend and partnership and opportunity we have to be together. And we just give this time to you, and we trust you with it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, you can turn in your copy of the Word of God to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. That's a passage I want to use just to share my testimony with you, the testimony of God's grace in my life and God's transforming work in my life. So, you know, I grew up, I wouldn't say I grew up in a Christian home. We weren't a family that went to church every Sunday, and there was some brokenness in the home and in the relationships. My parents were divorced when I was young, and, you know, there was a lot of pain and hurt around that, and there was a lot of brokenness in that, and I acted out in a lot of anger and a lot of frustration and a lot of pain, and as a child, and I moved into my teenage years, and I continued to act in rebellion and in hurt and in anger, and I began to just do so many things that are the ways of this world, in the ways of brokenness and defeat, and I did things and said things and acted in ways I regret. I ended hanging out with the wrong crowd, as they say, and got involved in partying and got involved in drugs and smoking and all the things that come along with that kind of broken lifestyle, and I found myself in a place of defeat. In fact, it was so bad that in my high school years, in 10th grade, I actually dropped out of high school, addicted to drugs and just addicted to the broken lifestyle. And a few years went by, and I realized that I needed to change my life. If I didn't change my life, something bad was going to happen. I was going to end up dead, or I was going to end up in prison, and I was going to end up with a wasted life. So I started to try to get my life back together. I went and got my GED, and I started going to a community college. And as I started to build my life, I moved back home. My dad let me move back home with him. And as I was there, I just continued to feel empty. And I was like, God, I mean, I felt like, hey, I'm doing the clean life here, you know? I've gotten over, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not doing that kind of partying lifestyle anymore, I'm back in school, I'm doing the right things. If this is all life has to offer, this is empty. And I just felt kind of lost. And in that time, my dad started going to church, and he was about to be remarried. And he was going to church, and he invited me to go to church with him. And I said, Dad, they don't let people like me in church. I'm too bad of a person. I'm too broken and sinful. The things I've done, they wouldn't let someone like me in church. Church is where all the good people go. But you know, I wanted to improve my life. And I thought maybe church could help. We'll see. My dad continued to invite me, and I ended up going. And when I was there, you know, the preacher, he was preaching about the forgiveness of God and the death of Jesus Christ. And he began to communicate that, hey, you can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't outrun where the love of God extends. The death of Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and wrath, and you can be forgiven of your sins. And I thought, wow, man, I didn't come here to go to heaven. You know, I came here just to maybe improve my life a little bit. I never imagined maybe they would let someone like me into heaven. And it shows you how I totally misunderstood the gospel. And so one Sunday, I walked the aisle and went down front. And I want to share with you from John chapter 3, the person that led me to Christ used the most popular verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And you see, this was a powerful verse in my life, because I pictured God as this mean, angry God who is mad at all the sinners like me and happy with all the good people. And he sent Jesus to take the good people to heaven and send all the bad people to hell. And I was one of those bad people. So if God looked to me, he would look at anger and he would look at wrath and judgment. And I was going to avoid that at all costs. I did not want to experience that at all. But you see, John 3:16 tells us something completely different. John 3:16 tells us that God sent his Son because of his love for the world. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. It wasn't out of hate and anger that God sent Christ. It was out of love for me, for you, for us, that he sent Christ. But you know, it was John 3:17, the very next verse, that radically transformed my view of God. And John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, God didn't send Jesus to condemn us for our sin. He sent Jesus to save us from the condemnation we deserve because of sin. So instead of running from God in fear that I might be judged and punished, when I realize I'm a sinner, I realize I'm in need of a Savior, I should run to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ is what I'm going to experience forgiveness and grace and redemption and a brand new life. The eternal life that he says, I will be born again into a brand new life. And that's what I need in my brokenness and sin is a brand new life. And so I should run to Christ for that reason. And I pray we will be a church that people in the community, people who are broken, people that are hurting, and people that are lost, instead of running from the church, they would realize they should run to the church, because the church is a place they're going to receive love and grace and forgiveness. And so I ran to Christ, and I realized why they called him Savior. Because he came to save us from our sin. He is the Savior, and if I'm in sin, I need to run to the one who will save me. But how do I become saved? John 3:18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So we have, there's the condition to be saved is faith. It's trust. It's to believe. He repeats it three times, this word believe, that we need to believe in Jesus as our Savior. And that's when you will receive the born again life that you were created and redeemed to experience, but sin has stolen from you. We believe and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And when I did that, God radically transformed my life. He transformed my mind, transformed my heart, and radically transformed me. You see, when we enter into this brand new life, you've heard it said that the gospel is not so much about making a bad person good, it's about making a dead person alive. And when I became alive in Christ, Ephesians 2 talks about being made alive. Here we're born again. And when I became a born again in the person of Jesus Christ, I was given a brand new life. And when I live out this eternal life and this life with Christ, guess what? I sin less and I obey more. But it's from a place of life, not a place of fear and brokenness and death and judgment. It's a place of life and grace and love and forgiveness and newness and redemption. And then that is the joy we have in following after Christ. Look at verse 19. It says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. You say, you may be like I was, someone who feared the light, someone who feared the truth. You know why we fear the light? Because the light reveals what the darkness conceals. See, in the darkness, we can conceal our sin, at least we think we can. But we step into the light, who we are, our life becomes exposed, and it's in the light. And people fear this light because they fear judgment. But what do they misunderstand? They misunderstand John 3:17. That God did not send his son into the world. The light did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, it's acknowledgement of our sin that leads us to realize our need for a Savior. We're going to run to Christ and place our faith in him. You see, verse 21 says, but anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. We understand the truth of the gospel. We understand the truth of Jesus as a Savior, truth of forgiveness and redemption is possible as we come and believe in him. Him who lives by the truth, we come to the light so that his works, his salvation, the work that's being done in him may be shown to be accomplished by God. See, God has designed salvation in such a way that he gets all the glory. So it's not about me improving my life to become a good person. It's about me acknowledging my life is not good so that I run to Christ and my salvation is accomplished in God alone saves me. And God alone is the one that gets all the glory from our story. Amen. He gets the glory. And as I began to live in this freedom, in this new life, and begin to have victory, I just couldn't help but share it with people. I just wanted to tell everybody, did you know about grace? Did you know about God so loved the world? He gave his only begotten son. And people are like, yeah, we're aware. We've heard it before. I'm like, all right. Well, did you know there was like this guy Jonah and he got swallowed by a fish? It's pretty amazing. They're like, yeah, we've known from about this high, you know. But I couldn't help talking about it. Man, it was brand new information. I thought this was miraculous. This was incredible. And I just had to share it. That's when God began to stir in me my call to ministry. And my call that nothing was bringing me greater joy or making me come alive into this new life I have than preaching, communicating, teaching, walking with people to understand the gospel, to understand how to live out this new life in the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so I continued in college and graduated. God called me to ministry, so I went to seminary, and I went to Dallas Theological Seminary and earned 2 master's degrees, and now I'm working on my dissertation to become a doctorate. I went from a dropout to a doctor in Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. His glory in my story is so amazing. And God, in that time in seminary, gave me a passion for the local church. He gave me a passion for the local church. See, I had opportunity to maybe do some other things, work at parachurch ministries, because I served in a lot of parachurch ministries and teaching Bible studies, a huddle leader in FCA, and I served at the BCM, Baptist Student Ministry, and did different things. I served in my local church, and that's where I really had a passion. Had a passion for the local church. You see, God has uniquely positioned a local church to be his people, to represent him in the world, and I wanted to be a part of that. I just was drawn to shepherd and lead and love and serve the local church. See, Colossians 1 tells us that the church is the hope of the world. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. 1 Timothy 5 says that we are the foundation and the pillar of truth. And 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is the restrainer of evil in the world. Right? In Ephesians 5, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, we are the extension of God's love. In Ephesians 2, we are a picture of God's grace. In Ephesians 5, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the work he wants to do in and through us. Amen? The church is beautiful. The church is powerful. The church, 1 Corinthians 12 says, is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And it gives me nothing I'd rather do with my life than to serve and care and nurture and protect and lead and shepherd the very bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. And people ask me, well, what about a church that is broken and hurting? What about a church that is in need, a church that isn't thriving and isn't in its heyday and it has some brokenness and challenges and things like this? You know, God really has shown me and convicted me that my call to love the church and my call to love the bride of Christ is not a call to something comfortable. And listen, if there's a bride of Jesus Christ who is in need of shepherding, in need of love, in need of nurturing and care, in need of protection, in need of just shepherding, there's nothing, no place I would rather be than if God would send me to that place to shepherd and love a bride that is in need. It would be my honor to go there and give my life for his bride. And so that's part of my passion for the local church, and it's powerful because, listen, the potential of what God can do is immeasurable. You see, God wants to do something powerful amongst the church. God wants the local church to thrive. He wants the local church to have success. He wants the local church to make an impact and to advance the gospel and to advance the kingdom of God. He wants this for the church. He wants this for us. So God is for us. Who can be against us? In fact, God promises us this. Jesus promises us this in Matthew 16, verse 18. I'll read this verse to you, Matthew 16, 18. You know the passage where Peter's confessing and Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? And he builds the church on Peter's answer. And Peter says this, they're talking about the gospel. And Jesus, Peter repeats the gospel. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, this testimony of the gospel, I will build my church. And here it is. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Amen. We have this promise that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There is no evil that can overcome what God wants to do. There is no challenge. There is no disunity. There is no threat that can come against God's church because we have this promise and we want to be a church that's walking and fulfilling that promise that's given to us. We want to be a church that is not overcome by the gates of Hades. We can access that. And the way we come about that is by simply being a people who are facilitating a move of the presence of God. We need to be a people who can facilitate a move of the Spirit, that we can ask God to move in our midst, right? That it's going to take us humbling ourselves, unifying around the Spirit, and allowing God to move and have His way with us. We unify around the gospel. We unify around the purpose of God, and we allow Him to move. We die to ourselves. We allow Him to move and have His way, and powerful things can happen. The fulfillment of this promise can happen, and we can be a part of what God wants to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe God wants this church to be healthy and thriving? Do you believe God wants this church to be effective at advancing the gospel in our community and our city? Do you believe God wants to restore the home and restore families and restore children to know and love Jesus Christ? Do you believe God wants us to make disciples who are rose up to make other disciples? Do you believe God wants to use us to maximize His glory through us in our community? I believe God wants to do that. And I believe God can work in us and through us to do that. And it would be my joy, my honor to partner with you to see just what God does. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that we can come, we can gather, and we can worship You through song, through prayer, through giving, and through the study of Your word, and through the power of Your story in me. And Father, I pray for every single person in this room and those watching online, those hearing this, Father, that if they have strayed from You and are living in brokenness and living in the lie of the darkness, that if they come into the light, they're going to be judged and they should live in fear and they should run from the church and run from Christ. Father, I pray right now the power of Your Spirit would prick their heart and convict them of sin and judgment. Father, it would convict them of their unbelief, convict them, and they would be able to deny that lie of the enemy, that You would lighten them in such a way that would draw them to Christ, draw them to the light so that they could see their sin and their need for a Savior, but they would experience the love of Christ. The love of a Savior who came and stooped towards us, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But because of that humility, He was exalted in glory through the resurrection over death. And He offers us a resurrected life if we will simply place our faith in Him. So Father, I pray over every person here that if they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if they have not experienced being born again and having brand new life, Father, I pray right now You would just lead them to have faith, place their faith in You. And Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave here without speaking to somebody about that decision, about that stirring in them, Father, so we can pray with them and show them the next steps of what it means to follow Christ. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray that You would begin to continue the stirring You are doing here, Father, to bring a new level of health and impact and energy that would be a thriving church for Your kingdom. That not that our mission has a church, but that your church has a mission. A mission to follow after you. And Father, I pray that we would be able to lay down our lives, lay down who we are, and take up our cross and follow after you. And your spirit would move, your presence would move amongst us in such a way, your glory would shine, lives would be changed, homes would be restored, disciples would be made, and your glory be maximized through us. So, Father, we give this to you. We give this morning to you. Father, we give all glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.